Mr. Brother Jody, and good afternoon, and welcome to the Saturday afternoon session of our 41st Annual South Florida Missionary Class Conference. Really great to see each one of you here, and we say with the psalmist, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm sure our hearts are bound together as we would seek to further missionary enterprise across the world from this building today.
And that we talk about our work and our ministry, and what we're doing, and what we've accomplished over the last term or the last 10 years. And I think the psalmist in Psalm 111 refocuses that for us. For in that psalm, four times, he reiterates the phrase, great is the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is splendid and majestic. The Lord has made known the power of his work. The work of the Lord is truth and justice. And as we move into a typical missionary report of what's going on in Lima, Peru, and has over the last few years, I'd like to refocus that it's the Lord's work. It's not our work. What Sharon and I have done in of ourselves won't last much longer once our shadows have disappeared. But what the Lord has done, and maybe seen fit to use us, as his utensils, as his tools, then that's his work. And it's for his glory, and that's what we'll perpetuate. And so I'd like to emphasize that. Sometimes when you see a report, it all sounds glamorous and glorious. The slides are clean as you sit here in an air-conditioned chapel. You don't see the muck and the sewerage running down the street. It all looks very, very nice. And sometimes the work looks very potential, and everything is positive. We missionaries aren't too good about telling you the negative aspects of it, but it's all there. But what is good is when the Lord does work, when his power does come into action, when truth and justice do reign and overcome the injustice and the political chaos and the economic devastation that Peru is in, when the Lord's work exhibits his own majesty and his own splendor, the work of the Lord. So if we could turn out the lights and pull down the screen, we'll see what the Lord is doing in Peru. See if I can. Nope, I can't. Just flick it all the way forward. Just as Brian McCluskey does about three times a month, you need to get on an airplane. Aeroperu, we call Aeropeor, flies out of Miami here daily. We'll go to the western side of the continent. You'd be surprised how many ignoramuses in this country don't know where Peru is, so I'll show you. And we'll land in the capital city on the coast, not to be confused with La Paz, which is up 12,000 feet, and we're right on the ocean, capital city of about 7 million people. Peru has plenty of tourism if you want to come for that purpose. The beauties and the mystique of Machu Picchu, the lost city of the Incas, in the high jungle, or up on the Bolivian border, Lake Titicaca, the highest navigable lake in the world. Glorious scenes to appreciate. Or if you're into jungle life, you can drop down to the landmass that covers well over half of Peru, the headwaters of the Amazon jungles, and catch tarantulas and play with snakes or whatever else you happen to enjoy down there. But Sharon and I and the family live in Lima, very near the center of the city, in a typical middle-class row house pictured here that we rent. And a lot of our life and ministry is held right within the four walls of that house. And so we'll take you for a little tour inside to see what the Lord does right there in our house. We're a noisy family of five Flemings. Your first morning with us will testify to that. Daniel is our oldest. He's six and a half. He's airplane crazy. He loves to read, goes to school. Here he is in his school uniform. The crew has 2 years of kindergarten and then 11 years of school. He'll be going into first grade Spanish school, which a week from Monday. He'll be a couple of days late, and he'll enjoy that. And then on the seventh day of her life, Rosanna came into our home, pictured here on Daniel's lap, a little beautiful little black-haired Peruvian. She was born in this dirty public hospital where her mother left her, and the Lord gave her to us, and we are delighted for that. I went through 4 months of labor, much worse than any woman does physically, by fighting the bureaucratic system of the Peruvian courts in the basement of this horrible Supreme Building, and finally got the adoption papers through. And the Lord answered our prayers, and we became, after a number of years of waiting, a family with two children. However, during this whole process, we knew that 8 months after Rosanna arrived, Sharon would be visiting this nice, clean woman's clinic, and under very different circumstances, Samuel would be born, come marching into our lives to radically alter the Fleming household ever since. And the Lord has blessed us now with three children. My father has now commanded us on this furlough to quit colonizing and start evangelizing. Not difficult to guess what Sharon does with a good portion of her day. Looking after these two, keeping them from instigating too much trouble as they play together, walking on the ceiling and doing other forms of acrobatics. And it's a lot of fun. And then in the afternoons, after Daniel gets home from Spanish preschool, she does English homeschooling with him to try and keep him up on the very difficult mother tongue that we have to learn. Sharon spends a lot of time in her kitchen. We're thankful for Workers Together, for the stove they provided. And this is not only one of her hobbies, but also one of her spiritual gifts, as we're hospitable to people all through the week. That necessitates her going to the typical third world market, buying everything in raw form, from fruits to at one stall, eggs at a different, meat at a different, chicken at a different one, and bringing it in, cooking it up, and then the people come, and we are able to use our home to encourage them. Sometimes large groups, sometimes ones and twos. If there's specific groups over, afterwards, we'll probably use the time to give them some form of lesson to further them in their Christian walk, and other times just general conversation to encourage them. Sharon can't always get out of the house, so she brings the women in, and she disciples them, preparing them to go on and disciple others. These six were put through a 12-week intensive course with homework and memorization, and all of them are now going on discipling other women in the assembly. I have my office right in the house. The longer I stay in and off the streets of Lima, the longer I'll probably live. And I can't think of a better life, as I was telling you last night, than being supported to study God's Word all morning and prepare many messages and lectures, as that's the thrust of my ministry. The phone continually rings as well. Lima is Peru in the sense that anything that wants to be purchased, any legal documents that have to be taken care of, everything is done in Lima. So we're constantly servicing our provincial missionaries and full-time workers, and happy to do this service, even though it eats up quite a bit of time. Then in the afternoons, the appointment book is usually full with people coming for different forms of counseling, basic follow-up, such as this man who had recently been saved, emergency counseling, premarital counseling, working with the elders, whatever the need be. I can save a lot of my time by having them come to me and stay off the congested streets of Lima. And if two or three need the same material, I'll class them together, set aside 4 or 6 consecutive evenings and or 6 weeks maybe, and teach them and help them in this way according to their needs. And just right there in the home, trying to be a good dad, good husband. Our schedules obviously are very different. There's no such thing as 8 to 5. It's 8 to 8, morning to morning. And but there's plenty of time as well to schedule in the family. And so this gives you an idea of what life is like right there in our little row house, the ministries the Lord can accomplish there. Moving out from the house, a view from our flat roof. Of course, in Lima, it doesn't rain. We were in California a few weeks ago during some of the heavy rains. Within a 24-hour period, we got enough rain in California to do Lima 40 years. We get about 2 inches of rain every 10 years, and so we have no gutters, no drainage of any form, and the dogs live on the roof. Very densely populated city, more so than Tokyo or Mexico City itself, even though it's much smaller than those cities. Very little water, but where there is irrigation in the nicer parts of town, there are trees. There's one or two grocery store chains which will have different commodities on different days, so Sharon goes every day to see what she can pick up, rice one day, eggs the next type of thing. But there's always plenty of fruits and vegetables like you enjoy here in South Florida, and we miss when we come on furlough up in the northern states. You can see how the desert comes right down to the Pacific Ocean, drier than the Sahara, dirty beaches. But if you go south because of a north current,
The beaches are not bad down to the south of the city. Founded by the Spanish people, of course, in 1535, Lima was founded right on this spot in the central plaza, dominated by Catholicism ever since. However, for centuries before that, the different Indian cultures of the coast plain had inhabited this valley where Lima is now. This is a temple site about 10 blocks from our house, interestingly contrasted by the high-rise modern buildings in the background. And this is what Lima has grown to be, this being the nice end of town. And it's quite an interesting city. We get about 9 months of cloud cover during the year, even though it never rains. Because of the mountains rising right out of the city, the evaporation from the ocean can't rise and condense. We have one freeway, about 7 miles long, and besides that we have, I don't know how many thousand miles of potholes they call roads. 95% of Peru's money is held by about 3 or 4% of the people. Of them live in Lima, so there are some very elegant, nice neighborhoods that you wouldn't mind living in, and I wouldn't either. And you have a terrible distinction between the extremely rich and the masses of the poor. The rich can afford gardeners and have beautiful gardens. Of course, Catholicism looms its ugly head on all the horizons. The majority live like this. As Lima expands at an awful rate, many without water, electricity, sewerage, just coming into the city at a rate of about 250,000 a year, end up on the street hawking anything from hardware to ice cream and everything else in the informal economy, and this doesn't help the situation at all. They initially arrive in what we call invasions of 40 to 400 families. Overnight will set up these straw mat villages on the sand dunes that surround Lima and claim the land bit by bit as they get jobs, buy bricks, mom and dad build the first floor, the sons get married and bring their daughters into live, two or three families on the second floor, and third generation on the third floor, and we're just waiting for an earthquake to come and level it all. Of course, there's no building codes or anything. We spent our first 2 years in Peru, back in 84 and 85, working very closely with Gordon and Florence Wakefield at this little storefront assembly where they've been ministering for a number of years called San Martin. A happy group, about 40 or 50 adults in fellowship there, and it was our learning experience, both the language, which we didn't have before we went down, as well as culture, and bugging Gordon and Florence with a million questions, which we still do, and they've been a great, great help to us. The assembly carries on. They've been encouraged in the last year to buy a big old home of their own, which they're slowly renovating, giving them both Sunday school and young people's facilities here, as well as a main auditorium, and they're encouraged as they see growth. And then the second half of our first term, we took a team from the San Martin Assembly out to the northeast corner of town, and planted in a little district called Las Violetas, which means the violets, which there were none of in that dust bowl, for miles or miles around. But the Lord raised up a congregation to his name there, and they carry on under the leadership of these three Latin men. And we have very little contact with them anymore, as they carry on their own, and we're glad to see them doing that. And the ministry carries on. Then as we were coming home on furlough in 1988 for the first time, an assembly near the center of town in a district here mapped called Pueblo Libre, or Free Village, Free Town, on a little park up in the right-hand corner there, an assembly building that they had had for 15 years or so. It had been through its ups and downs. It was an old, originally an old warehouse for a chemical company. They asked us to come back from furlough and dedicate our time to build that assembly up. And we felt led of the Lord to do that. And so in October of 88, we came back to these 30 or so adults in fellowship in this old warehouse. And we set about to see what the Lord could do. Of course, the easiest thing to both do as well as photograph is physical renovation. And we did do some of that, both outside as well as inside, putting in a ceiling to keep the drafts out, finishing the walls, putting in a decent floor. A couple of guys from our assembly in Chicago, Woodside, came down for a little while, and that was an encouragement. And after we had lighting hung, the baptistry dug, we had a much more presentable auditorium for the unsaved to be brought into. The spiritual change is much more difficult to visualize or see in picture form, but we set about with a very simple New Testament strategy to see where the Lord would lead us. Number one, we believe church life consists of worship, both corporately as well as individually. And so we put the breaking of bread as the first service of Sunday morning, gave it priority, lengthened its time, taught them what worship was, how to worship, and we now have very meaningful, enthusiastic worship meetings on Sunday mornings, and this has improved the life of the assembly greatly as they focus on the person of Christ. Here, one of the elders giving the announcement at the end of the service. Then teaching, number two, systematic, expositional, book-by-book teaching of the Word of God. And I did a lot of that in the first couple of years we were back, but at the same time training other men, which is my forte in the ministry, to also be able to preach these four men, plus some others. They're in different ways capable of opening the Word and teaching in the assembly. And they do that while we're gone. We hear a blessing. About 15 or 20 have been saved, and we are glad to see this going on and the work becoming established there at Pueblo Libre. Teaching not only from the pulpit, but also one-on-one discipleship we're very heavy on. We've trained Giovanni here, the man in the brown jacket, to head up our discipleship committee. He takes, he organizes the eight women that Sharon has prepared, plus a number of us men, and we reach out to all the potential people in the assembly, from new converts all the way up to elders themselves, give them material on an individual basis according to their need, and in that way motivate them in their spiritual growth and development. And as they do so, of course, the first step of obedience is baptism, and that's always a thrill, and then to see them carrying on in their life of obedience for the Lord. Then teaching on an institutional level. I started a Tuesday evening Bible school along with Gordon Wakefield, and we have four classes every Tuesday night at the Pueblo Libre Chapel. All the assemblies from Lima are invited to attend. About 30 or 40 sign up every semester, and they can choose two classes out of the four offered. Two national brothers also teach with us, and this has been a real help in grounding the people in the Word of God. And then teaching for the ladies on Wednesday afternoons is what Sharon used to turn around the ladies' meeting from a dwindling little group to an enthusiastic growing group, not through fancy projects or programs, but through simple yet interesting teaching of the Word of God that drew them out, and they're growing, and Sharon has a vital ministry in the assembly as well as in the home, and I could never exist there without her. Then on Saturday night, the young people, typical fun and games routine, week after week, not getting them anywhere. They were getting older, so I suggested conversational Bible study as an alternative. They didn't know what that was, so we tried it, and they caught on to it. And so 3 weeks of the month, we have a lively conversation in the book of Acts, and then the fourth Saturday, they go pull out all the stops and have an evangelistic outreach, and they've seen some growth and maturity through this method. And it's good to see the Word of God changing lives and dealing with them on an informal basis through the Word. And then lastly, in the teaching department, but not least, the little ones. We don't work directly Sunday by Sunday with the Sunday school, but I do take the staff, pictured here, aside every sixth Sunday for an afternoon and evening of intense teacher training material, and help them in their ministry with the Sunday school department. So let's teach first worship, number two teaching, number three prayer. We have old-fashioned Thursday night prayer meeting. They come an hour, hour and a half each way on the bus, pray for an hour and a half, however long they feel like praying. The Lord blesses as the gates of hell are repealed and the gates of heaven are petitioned. And then number four, leadership. The assembly had one elder for years before we got there. The Lord raised up the two men on the left as elders. The two younger men on the right are being trained, meet with us, and will one day be developed into that capacity. This young man, Giovanni, had a little tailoring shop in his house, and as he saw needs in the assembly, he gave more and more of his time voluntarily to meet those needs without saying anything, to the point where he was doing very little tailoring and giving most of his time to the assembly. And he was married last July. We've been working very strongly with him, and we see the Lord raising him up to be commended to full-time service sometime in the next year. And it's a delight to see somebody like him come along and take over the leadership. We try to get out of town once in a while as leadership, get out of the smog, get out of the busyness, clear our heads, pray intensively, see how the Lord might be leading for the next few months in the life of the assembly. Then number five is fellowship. We try to teach them that the chapel building is nothing more than that. A family lives upstairs. It's always open. Come and use it. Bring your friends on picnic and holidays. Have picnics. and the place is always bustling with people, and they feel free and comfortable to bring their unsaved friends there to play a game of soccer or whatever, and this induces communal Christian living. And they love their special programs, their banquets, and their drama teams, and the times they get together for practicing, and their conferences that can go on for hours and hours, and they don't care about the clock. And it was the gringo that put that one at the back there. We just encourage them to have fellowship together. And then sixthly, and lastly in our little strategy, was outreach. We feel that if assembly is not outreaching, reaching out, it'll die. And so what we have, our Cornelius plan, we call it. Remember Cornelius in Acts 10? It says he brought his family and close friends in to hear Peter explain the gospel. And so we encourage the believers, as they get saved, to open up their living rooms, bring their family and close friends in. We'll bring two or three of a trained team in. We'll give them the gospel for 4 or 6 consecutive weeks. And the Lord blesses. This little group is turning into an assembly. Others haven't done that, but people have been saved through home evangelism. We also reach out to the other assemblies, about 115 in Peru, dotted through the mountain, coast, and jungle. Very little contact with each other because of distance and poverty and not allowing travel. So we print up what we call our bulletin. They send in information, announcements, what has happened and things that are going to happen in their areas. We publish this, and that gives them some cohesiveness in understanding that they belong to a special movement of the Spirit of God within their homeland. We also do a little bit of literature work, making it available to the assemblies there, translating discipleship materials, putting them into the machine, and getting them published. We then send the manuscripts up to this country, to Peter Dillon in Cooper, in California, who has a Christian Spanish press there. He gets them professionally edited in Spain and other areas, and then published at Luazo for selling. And so the Lord has used this simple strategy to build up the congregation. It's brought us back to the same problem that we started with, and that was the need for some physical renovation. And we started 2 years ago our upper room project. We have no room to go out, so we're going to go up. The municipality wanted a couple of $1,000s in grease money. We wouldn't give it to them. They stalled. We stalled. We finally won. And we now have plans, permission, and while we're gone, the front half of the chapel roof has been ripped off, and they're putting 5 Sunday school rooms above that little apartment there, and hopefully the Lord will supply so they can finish this project fairly soon. They've got it up to roof level on the third level, but I think they're kind of stuck at that point right now. So that gives you some idea of life and ministry in our home and in the chapel there in Lima. Sporadically during the year, we get out of Lima for different ministries here and there. Most directions outside of the city are too dangerous to drive anymore because of terrorism, but we can still go south down the desert coast to an oasis campsite that the assemblies have down near the town of Ica, where the Clarks, of course, labored for years. It was John and Eric McKinley that started this camp, and they manage it well, and we enjoy going down there a couple times a year for summer camp and other retreats. Ron Harris, you can see pictured there, was with us last March and was a great blessing. I often do the preaching on other occasions and enjoy that very much, stimulating these young people on in the Christian life. And of course, just like here at Camp Horizon, at our camp we see people saved, we see others rededicated, taking serious steps in their lives for Christ. You could carry on driving down the coast, the only road that goes up and down Peru. 1,565,234 potholes later, and a few bandits and terrorists along the way. So Fawcett Airlines, which never repairs their airplanes and keeps their fares down to about $40, gets you there if you count your rosary beads fast enough. Clunk, you hit the runway too fast, and you're in Tacna. Tacna is a pretty little town where Duane and Carolyn Schmidt minister. They're very good friends of ours. They were through here last year, I believe. And they have a good little work they've started within the last 2 years since they moved down from the mountains. And we've been down a number of times to minister there and encourage them. And especially in their absence, we would go down every other month. Leaders would come up the in-between months to Lima. We would give them training. And in that way, the assembly that had leaders one and a half years old in the Lord was able to maintain and carry on growing. And we are thankful for a little bit of influence we had there and enjoy the getting out of Lima. Sharon has terrible allergies. Lima is one of the worst places in the world to live with allergies. And so a little sunshine, a little drier climate once in a while is helpful. Then north of Lima, we have a couple of places we go from time to time. Cajamarca is a town way up in the mountains, historically important because that's where the Spanish found and strangled the last Inca to death. A beautiful area of the country. I don't feel sorry for anybody who gets called to the mountains, and maybe after 8 years of purgatory in Lima, the Lord's going to let us live in the highlands of Bogota. We'll see how that goes. If I can't take the family with me, which is very often, I try to take somebody else along for lifestyle discipleship as we go. Giovanni from the Pueblo Libre Assembly was with me on this trip up to Cajamarca, and I had him direct this little camp that I spoke at. And it's just an encouragement to be with other believers in other parts of the country, help them out, and usually we walk away being more blessed than we probably are to them. And then down on the northern coast of Peru, there's a town called Trujillo. We go in there a number of times a year. Of course, Bert and Colleen Elliott, Jorge and Donna Astorio, Pam Zurich all work there, another missionary couple. Doctors Stephen and Sharon Pence are going, Stan and Sharon Pence, in the next couple of months. And we have a lot to do with the work there in Trujillo. In January, we have a summer Bible Institute, 3 weeks of intensive training. Believers come in from the assemblies all over the country, and I teach in this in January. Good to be together with these people, spending a lot of time with them, eating, conversing, finding out what the Lord is doing in their area, many of which are under influence and no longer accessible to us. Trujillo is also our favorite spot for our little missionary retreat. We have to have our legal meeting for the government, plus it's good to get together for 2 or 3 days to sing English hymns and get fed. And they have a pretty little beach there where they still fish in these ancient-style reed boats. They lay the nets in the morning, go out in the afternoon, pick them up, stuff the fishing nets down the belly of the reed boat, and then straddle it and ride it in like a surfboard. And it's interesting to see them come in, and then all good to eat the fish once they've brought it in fresh. However, we're in Latin America, not because of all the busyness of life, but because we love the people, whether they're young people or elderly people, little people or big people. People who love the Lord, and 20 million of them who individually need Him as their Savior. Large families in full-time ministry for the Lord. Newlyweds just starting out in this life of faith. People who enjoy life. And others who wander through life worried all the time. People in pain, as Bert extracts the truth without Novocaine. Others passing into eternal pain. People who work very hard, and others who know how to take it plenty easy. Serious people and jovial people, poor people, people dying of epidemics like cholera, the majority held under a false religious system. Others obeying the Lord and following Him. People. That's why these five live and serve the Lord in Latin America, and we're looking forward to getting back on March 18th. We have our airfares and are delighted to get back to Lima. Oops, Colombia got turned around here. That's where we stopped off on our way up, and where I'm going on Monday as the Lord continues to open doors regarding ministry there. In that country, where there's a very exciting, dynamic, expanding assembly work in the city of Bogota. And now we're in the United States, glad to be here, but also glad that we'll be winging our way back to the land of our love very soon. Now, if everybody will wake up, we'll turn on the lights. And I'll take about 2 minutes if anybody has a question they have to ask. I'll be happy to answer it. Yes. They should have reservoirs, but they've never been able to economically develop them. The the watershed is high enough in the mountains that the majority flows back into the jungle, and the rivers coming down onto the coast are very small. And so we have a river that most of you would call a creek that is the main water source of 7 million people. And so if you don't get a good snowpack during the winter up in the mountains, then your water drops off. We get water in our neighborhood between 6 in the morning and noon usually. And we have, yes, a huge reservoir underneath our driveway, and we get, it's below the pipe level, so we get plenty of water trickling in, and then we have to pump it from there. But in the shanty towns, they have to trucks come out and deliver it, and they buy it. Probably most families would live on about 10 gallons a week. Have the terrorist influence lessened our ability to reach the folk in Lima? At present, no. But the future, yes, in that Lima is ringed by these shanty towns. The assembly work in Lima is amongst the lower class people now, and the future of places to plant assemblies would be in these shanty towns, which are, they call them pueblo jovenes, young towns, as they grow from shacks into brick houses. And we are no longer allowed to go into those areas. The Christians themselves have asked us not to do so, not for our safety, but for theirs. They can't be associated with us any longer. It's just too dangerous for them. Plus, they would, an unsafe person would never come to a meeting where there's an American present that lives under that kind of philosophical influence.
What's Joel Clark's situation at the moment
there? Joel Clark lives in an upper, lower middle class neighborhood, and it's hard to distinguish. It's an established neighborhood where they have running water and all the utilities. And being a single man, being Peruvian born, if there were any sudden problems, he could just hole up in his house and he'd have no trouble. And you don't walk around with any threat on your head. I mean, I don't feel terrorism is about to do me in, but that's the problem with terrorism. You never know when it is going to explode. But that's not our main reason for leaving Lima. The present threat, it's more the future strangling of the work. Where do we go from here? When at the same time Bogota is exploding and they're asking for our specific ministry and gifts to be put into use there. Okay. You can ask some questions over supper. I'd be happy to talk with any of you. Thank you very much.